your Bibles, open your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 14. You know, I was really, Jeremiah is heavier than Isaiah by far. Now, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah were quite heavy on judgment. Then the last section of Isaiah was just, I had probably as much fun as I've had preaching in the Old Testament as I ever have. There are great sections of the Old Testament that I love, but probably Isaiah 40 through 66, I've enjoyed that as much as any other section. Now, Jeremiah's heavier. I want us to keep a balance. I do love, you know, if you hear the different messages from God's Word, I'm not interested in you hearing me per se, but, you know, in Romans 15, we saw the patience and comfort of God, the consolation of God. He is a great, patient God. You get buried in one of these, you know, major prophets, minor prophets, or the books of judgment, and you may not quite be reminded of the patience of God, but God is incredibly patient. God is the most patient person by not even close of anybody in the universe. We must understand that, but he's also a God that will be just, and he will bring judgment. Tonight, let's look at Jeremiah 14. Pinch yourself at times, and I think you'll get it right when we read it. Remember, the Bible's eternal. It's timeless. Time and eternity are different. I told you everything I know right there. But the Bible's timeless. It's as though Jeremiah 14 could have been written last night about America. Just turning our back on the God that any good thing that happens in this world is because of God. God gets blamed for all the bad. It's our sin issue. God should get all the credit for the good. We should look at ourselves personally and then globally for the problems. It's mankind that brings problems on. God ultimately does what he must because he's a just God. Jeremiah 14 verse 1 says this, speaking to this southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kings have already been destroyed. We're talking roughly 2,600 years ago. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Now, I love this. Just pause there. Y'all get too upset about the Bible. You go, I don't know what dearth is. Just keep on reading. God gives you like five verses explaining what dearth is. Okay, so we're going to have a dearth lesson right now. So that's what I love about the Bible. The Bible describes itself. The Bible defines itself. You know, just like I went through recently, and then I'm going to actually get into the message. But so many people misunderstand John chapter 3, verse 5, I think it is, where Jesus said, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Everybody, not everybody, but many people jump and say, well, that means baptism and spiritual birth. No, it doesn't. The next verse says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Just in case you didn't know what it meant to be born of water, it's a fleshly birth, it's your physical birth, because what happens, what's the big signal when a woman is going to have her baby? Her water breaks, and you're just swimming away. I mean, you know, I don't know if you knew this, but I'm going to be granddad here soon, October 26th, so, you know, Rachel just sends us videos, right, that, you know, if it wasn't my daughter with my granddaughter in there, I'd be like, gross. But, you know, you watch her belly, you know, and it's like, she's like doing the backstroke, you know, and she's swimming in water, right? So, you know, unless a man is born of water, see, two births, physical and spiritual. But, you know, what I love about the Bible, in case you didn't understand John chapter 3, verse 5, just read verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See, the Bible defined itself. He gives us one example. Oh, I know you're all going to think baptism, so let me help you. No, I'm talking physical birth and spiritual birth. Two births, one death. One birth, two deaths. He describes that right there. And the Bible does that. It's so beautiful. So I want you to be less frustrated with the Bible. And I want you to know this. If you say, what's a dearth? You can look it up, but I think what's better is let God tell us what a dearth is. Chapter 14, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up, and their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads because the ground was chapped or cracked, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. So, do you have a picture of what a dearth is? It's like a drought and famine all in one. And it is a mess and it is ugly. You know, just like even the description here, you got to think about it for a second. But verse 2 where it says, Judah mourneth and the gates thereof languish, they are black under the ground. And the cry of Jerusalem's gone up. I think that they are black under the ground. Guess what? No water, you don't shower. Well, you go, you know, and the dirt's just going to stick to you, and you're going to look like a muddy mess, particularly when you're in an agricultural community. I think that's what it's dealing with, but it's that it is desperation time. The dearth, concerning the dearth, drought, famine, death, starvation. Verse 7. O Lord, I do love that they cry out to God. Though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it, help us for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. So far, looking okay. Oh, the hope of Israel, speaking of God, the Savior, speaking of God, thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Someone just to pass him through, not noticing, not going to care, and just going to leave us in our condition. Verse 9. Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, and as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. If we just had verses 7 through 9 from a human perspective, there's some positive things happening in verse 7 through 9, right? But I love the Lord. The Lord really, he doesn't just see what we just read. He sees the hearts, and verses 7 through 9, it's not cutting it. There's some acknowledgement of sin, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, but it's not enough to acknowledge sin. So let's see what God has to say about this. Now, verse 7 through 9, it's a bit intimidating to me that I'm way more surface than that sometime. And I wonder why God doesn't answer. But now let's see verse 10. See what the Lord says. Thus saith the Lord unto this people. Thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet, therefore, they have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. I want to tell you, just based on verse 10, I have the confidence God rightly judges and God rightly sees their heart. We're going to look at this. I don't believe they had true godly sorrow and repentance, though they did some things right. It's a bit scary. And so, let's look at verse 11. Then said the Lord unto me, unto Jeremiah, pray not for this people for their good. What? Let me just pause there. I am going to preach in a second. I just want you to understand this. Pray not for this people for their good. I'm going to make a statement that I'm going to have to go back and study. So I know with enemies, I know there's prayers of destruction against the enemies. I'm just trying to think. So you guys, this will be your homework. I have to do my homework. I cannot think where we should pray for anything ungood. David does for his staunch enemies and that. That's a little bit different, right? But God does say stop praying for their good, because sometimes the best thing that can happen to us is sorrow. I hate to use this word, tragedy, and a wake-up call. I'm just telling you this. We must see things from an eternal perspective. I don't pray for people to, God give them cancer. I think that'd be wrong. You follow me? But sometimes what we need to do is we need to say, just maybe acknowledge this. God, I don't know what to pray for. Because here's what we usually pray for. Good, 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 good. I'm not saying pray for bad. You follow me? I don't think I can have a scriptural, now you guys, you know, don't study now, later. But I don't have the green light. I probably should have done an in-depth before this, before I make all these comments. But I love you. I'm preparing my messages for me. But I don't have the green light to pray for bad. But there's times that maybe I ought to withhold asking for everything to be perfect. And maybe that'll help me also understand that difficult times, hard times, weeping times, really rough times, because this is really rough. It wasn't verses 1 through 6 rough. Maybe that's the best thing ever happened to us. Some of you could testify, the worst thing in my life was the best thing ever happened to me. So let's have God's view of that. I don't suggest we pray for it, but we need to understand it sometimes that God just might be moving in the whirlwind. And I don't have the green light that would say we pray for it, but sometimes it would be like, just God, you know, I always do pray this. I want you to be gentle. You've always been gentle with me. But Father, get their attention. Better to get their attention, whatever it takes. Have you ever prayed the whatever it takes prayer? I have. I've gotten there. God, whatever it takes. I want you to be gentle. You've been so gentle with me, but boy, I want you to arrest their soul. If you can just hear me, arrest their soul. Better to have tragedy on this side of heaven, get right with God, than have the whole world and lose your own soul. So we got to understand this, right? So much is preached about God that He is good. That's the root of the word God is what it means. So when He says, pray not for this people for their good, because that's not what will help them, Jeremiah. That's what I believe God was saying. Though you might not see that in here, but I think that's God's purpose. Verse 12. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and oblation or some dedication to the Lord, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by three things. By the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. Let me pause there. So that'd be like war. That would be drought, maybe forest fires. More forest fires than we've ever had in the United States. I think that might be the mercy of God trying to get our attention. It's not because we are burning fossil fuels. It's sin. I'm not saying we shouldn't be responsible. I'm just telling you. But it's the sword, war. It's by famine, drought, and then the results of all the drought, and then it's by pestilence, COVID-19. And stop watching the news, because then it's like, what is it, Nipah and all kinds of other variants, right? I mean, if you read all this stuff, right, you'll be like terrified. The fear of the Lord is all we need. That's it. But I want you to know this. Let's at least us get it, and then let's have compassion on the multitudes, compassion on the people. God is, remember I've told you this, I've never seen the judgment of God in my lifetime. For the first time, I'm beginning to see remnants of the judgment of God against America. But it's kindness. I believe it is. Wake up, America! But who needs to wake up? You and I need to wake up. God always tells us to wake up, and we need to be about His business with the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only way people are going to know what to do is we have to tell them. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. So we're seeing kind of a double whammy. God's blessed us. We really aren't seeing war, though. I mean, you know, Afghanistan mess is you know, I'm telling you, now the terrorists have a stronghold, and God just may use that, right, to... I'm not worried. You shouldn't worry either. But let's look up and realize this. Oh, Christian, this isn't just for the people that are in stark rebellion, right? It's us. We are in stark rebellion if we aren't doing what God's commanded us. So let's get with it, and let's take what we see. You know, they want to talk about the hurricanes increasing, you know, and all of these things are of God, and I think they're His mercy to warn us. Specifically, He says, the sword, famine, and pestilence. Verse 13. Then said I, this is Jeremiah, Ah, Lord God. I love, it's just, do you love this? I don't usually do this. I usually just read the passage, but I'm sorry tonight. But I just love this. Can you tell that Jeremiah just loves the Lord? He is comfortable with the Lord. Let me just tell you, that's all prayer is. Be respectful. I think he's respectful here. Ah, Lord God. You know, the Lord says, do not pray for their good. Ah, Lord God. He says, behold, the prophets say unto them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in the place. I think they were doing some archaeology, and they found an old book called Your Best Life Now that dates back to 2600 BC. That was a joke, you guys. But read verse 13 again. He says, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. I don't think this is disrespectful at all by Jeremiah. He's saying this. What you just said, God, is the complete opposite of what the prophets are saying. Just having a conversation, right? And I will tell you, the false prophets weren't obvious. They weren't like, you podunk, you joke. Smooth. You think Satan's servants, he knows exactly what will fool you and me. And these people were Bible people. And so he says, they're saying the opposite. Verse 14, then the Lord said unto me, doesn't seem like the Lord's irritated, so I think it was just, God wants to hear from us. You can tell him, Lord, I'm confused. I know you're always right, but I'm confused. And God says, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not. Neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. This is interesting. It looks like the false prophets actually believed what they were saying. They could be dead sincere. It was the deceit of their heart. They actually believed what they were saying. It doesn't matter if you believe what you're saying. What matters is whether it's true or not. Sincerity is irrelevant. It's truth. Jesus didn't say, sincerity will set you free. It's the truth that will set you free. Sincere people can lead people astray. It was the deceit of their heart. Verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. I love the Lord. You know. I don't know if this is the right way to talk about the Lord. He seems irritated. I don't know if irritation is the right word to use for the Lord, but he's like this. I just want you to know, did I say it once? I didn't send them. I didn't send them. He's just, you know, I love the Lord, you know, so I like that. He's a preacher. We say a lot of the same things a lot. Skip over it. And he says, therefore saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, I'm in verse 15, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall these prophets be consumed. Be careful. You know this, be careful. Let's speak this. And I love this. I saw a meme that said, it was a picture of the globe. The world before your opinion. Many of you have seen this. And another picture of the globe. The world after your opinion. No change. It was a good reminder for me. So, you know, but what it could be is, you could, if you had a soul there, you could see a difference between truth can change. I don't care about my opinion. I do. I take great ownership for my opinion. That's a problem with me. Verse 16. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Now, this is interesting. I highlight some of these so I know where I'm going with the message, and I might miss some of the details. So I'm really disappointed with myself when I preach a message and I don't let you enjoy the details of the scripture. So sometimes when I preach, I'm not going to go back into the minutia. I'm not a minutia guy, but so I'm trying to do that better. And so I'm going to add another half an hour. That's all I'll do. But I want you to notice this. God even recognizes, it's why, you know, there is a way to honor people after they're dead, right? And I think we ought to do that. And God says it's going to be so bad that there's not going to be anybody to bury you, your wives, your sons, your daughters. I will pour my wickedness upon them. It kind of gives you this picture. There's going to be carcasses laying and rotting. And God sees that as a travesty, a sadness, a darkness. God takes ownership for his creation. This is a rough situation, is it not? Verse 17. Therefore thou shalt say the word unto them. So the Lord's telling here, Jeremiah, I want you to say this. Let mine eyes run down with tears night and day. I think this is Jeremiah. I've gone back and forth. I think this is Jeremiah to do this. Let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, because Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, so it fit him anyway. And let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. I've had to fight that. I always say grievous. It's not. It's grievous. I've said that for like 20 years, 30 years of my life. It's grievous. With a very grievous blow. Verse 18. If I go forth into the field, I think this is Jeremiah speaking, the eye, then behold the slain with the sword. He's seeing the fulfillment of what God said. If I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. I think this is Jeremiah continuing in verse 19. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed the Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? And we looked for peace, and there is no good. And for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. I think most of us, we have felt this way, or we might feel this way in life, and the problem isn't God. Look at verse 20. These are just interesting verses. I don't have the greatest explanation for God's always right, but look at this. He says, we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. I think verse 20 is a good thing. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. I think that's a good reason. Because everything comes down to the glory of God and his name and his reputation. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Getting focused on why it matters. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. He won't. It's interesting. I'm uncomfortable praying that way because I know God will never forget and he will always do what he's promised. He says, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Now, you remember this. The false god Baal was the god of the harvest, the god of spring, the god that would bring rain. And they seem to have an epiphany here. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Well, they thought so for a long time. Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. Interesting way for the chapter to end, and I think it's a good chapter break. But it doesn't really end with resolution, does it? It ends with this thought that we will wait on you. Title of the message tonight, terrifying that I'm just giving the title of the message and it's 8:05. Title of the message tonight is, I know, that's way too late, and it makes me nervous. God is not our genie in the bottle. God is not our genie in the bottle. There's a misunderstanding of God. Lost people, they run God down the road, and they view God as 911. God, an emergency. Churches were filled 20 years ago after 9/11. Short-lived. Matter of fact, and I think technology does that, but it is also interesting with, I think I could make some analogies with the Bible. So what we had in America 20 years ago with 9/11, I think we had this false religious revival. And what we saw after that, my opinion, is an increased decadence that we've never seen in America before. The rapidity, the speed of evil is at a level that I don't think sin multiplied even this speedily during Noah's days. Now, you could argue because they had more people and they lived longer, maybe. Noah's days were more wicked. Did wickedness decline this fast in Noah's days? By the time the flood came, their hearts and imaginations were evil continually. I'm not trying to say anything that against Scripture. In the last 20 years, this country is not the same. Morally, spiritually, the ignorance, the spiritual ignorance of our country is mind-boggling. Nobody understands what the gospel is. But again, the problem is us. America still has this thing. I see COVID. COVID's real. I want you to know COVID's real. I'm blown away with, you know, our medical system, if you believe what you hear on the news, is at its wit's end. And I know some folks in the medical, and it seems like it is a stressful time because it's been an enduring thing, a year and a half now, moving on 2 years soon. And so they're stressed. Folks, what happened in COVID-19 is mild compared to the judgment of God in the past, and it's mild compared to Revelation 6. It's going to be mind-boggling. And that's why I really believe this. COVID-19 is not that bad. Look, you lose a loved one, it's terrible. Not minimizing that. You follow me? We aren't even seeing in America a false revival over this. We aren't seeing in America where they're crying out for God, similar to Jeremiah 14, are we? And so we must have wisdom if that happens. I think by God's grace, we might be alive during that time where God allows us to see his judgment in ways that then we are here for such a time as this. And I tell you this, we better learn to be excited. And I do love being older, because that means I might only have to endure it for 10, 20 years or however long God wants me to, because it's going to be difficult. But don't be fooled with the initial, oh God. We got to give them the gospel. We have to help them understand truth. He's not the lucky rabbit's foot hanging on your belt loop. He's not the genie in the bottle that just says, you know, we just have to be really upset. It's not something we do, it's something we become. He becomes our master. He becomes our Lord, and we are okay if he doesn't fix our situation, because we realize we created this problem and it's our sin, and if you choose not to fix it, that's okay. Be awake. See, I don't think this is just for the fun of it. I don't think Jeremiah 14 is just like, wasn't that an interesting story? Whoa. I think it's like, I think we can learn something and be prepared and be soldiers of Christ for such a time as this. Because I think it's going to get bad enough in America, and I don't know if it's going to be COVID-19, it's going to be something. I think we see God saying, it's closing in. We do see things, droughts, and when you start seeing, and if I use this during the message, I would hate it. They're not natural disasters. They're supernatural interventions of God. Can you imagine if I was a weather forecaster? Well, we have another supernatural intervention of God here. There's a 60% chance of supernatural intervention tomorrow. And I mean, I believe that. See, we give some, yes, but God's in control. You understand that? We need to be awake and understand this. And I just want us to see this. I want us to see Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, the Old Testament, to be relevant, to really help us to be ready. I do believe, maybe I won't be alive, but that when it gets bad enough, we will see false cries to God, and it will look like repentance. Look like potential revival of the saved and awakening of the lost. I don't know. But let's be faithful to teach the word, right? So just like I told you guys, right? When people are crying out, let's love them and then have them test their faith, right? Because they'll leave. This is for the birds if you're not saved. If you're saved, it all makes sense. If you're not saved, you should just know this. If you just think coming to church is just like, oh, I just need to go to someplace groovier, maybe. But I'm just telling you, why don't you just get excited about Jesus and his kingdom and try to reach the lost? And you know what? Then you can put up with the boring preacher. Really can't. I try not to be boring. If I preach the Bible's not boring, but I just want you to know, if you hate coming here, it's not the format. We have the same format every service. I know. You're looking at Mr. Not Creative. So, I'm not worried about it. I just know this. We need the power of God. We need to walk with God. We need to read His Word. We need to immerse ourselves. We need to share the gospel. And I know this. I want it to be interesting. But I want us to love the Lord Jesus Christ. I have five thoughts tonight. And I have 4 minutes for each thought. First thing I want you to see is widespread drought and famine. I want you to notice this. I made a lot of comments. Let me just make one other background comment. Here's what Israel became used to, and this is what we become used to in America. Israel became used to God coming in and rescuing them, right? Moses. Right? Moses dies. Joshua. You know, Joshua. And like they'll teach you in FBI, who replaced Joshua? Nobody. So then they did that which was right in their own eyes, but then God sent judges. They do a smackdown on the enemy, and because God's people would finally cry out with true repentance, and God would send a deliverer, and they'd have 20, maybe 40 years of rest, and then they'd go back into the cycle of rebellion again, and God would always deliver them, and not with any, you know, sterling judges. Samson, he was one of the judges. You know, just fornicating and all that while he's the deliverer. What a mess. But God always, He does. God's always been kind to America. God's always been kind to us, has He not? Always been good. I'm just telling you, He's been good. Always. We take it for granted. Israel expected it. In fact, Christians, we can near demand it. Just be careful of that. No one's exempt. Do you love this? Look at verse 3. I think that's why it brings it up. It says, and their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. I do love this. You think, oh, they sent their little ones. Why didn't they go themselves? Well, really, it's because of this. If there's water, I want my kids to have it. So there was some care. There was a little reflection of the image of God there. I don't think they were being lazy. It was just that when you don't have food, when you don't have water, you make choices with how you're going to expend your energy. So they said, you go. I'm just imagining right there. You know, when you're weak, you go look for the water. It wasn't that they were hoping that their kids might find some water and their kids found no water. This is the reality. When it all comes down to it, you know, don't worry about who you are, what you are. Remember who you know. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when everything like this happens, famine, pestilence, and the sword, it strips away all the classism. From the rich to the poor and everything in between. And all of a sudden what we realize, we are just creations of God and He's the one we're going to have to answer to. So we ought not forget that while we're sojourners in this world, right? Second thing I want you to look at, so widespread drought and famine, verses 1 through 6. Then I want you to look at verses 7 through 9. I talked about this, close but no true repentance. Let's just walk through this. I want you to see. I don't want you to leave and say that all of these things are bad, but there's still something missing. I think it's the contrition. I think it's the brokenheartedness. I think it's the fact that we have offended our great God and we are broken about our sin. So let's just see some good things. Verse 7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, it seems as though, I don't know, though our iniquities testify against us, they do thou it for thy name's sake. They have the right basis. We should, everything that we request from the Lord, you should be able to identify, how will this impact the glory of God? How will this impact His name? If you can't answer that question, I'm not sure, you know, you don't have to be that methodical about it, but it really will just light your fire. Whoa. I do know why I would want God to do this for the glory of His name. And He still may say no, but I'll tell you this. He's like, wow, God loves talking to you. That's a good reason. He's not learning anything, but He loves you to know. And He's like, oh, I think He's more likely to do it. I think I can prove that in Scripture. So they have the right that says, do it for thy name's sake, but it's this. I think there's a spirit that think they hold God hostage. We are called by your name. They say that in verse 9. We are called by thy name. Leave us not. God, and I know Moses used this, you're going to look bad. God respected Moses. I want to tell you this. That's not a reason for God to withhold his judgment against God's people. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. How many of you, how many of you, dumb thoughts, fleeting thoughts, thought God wouldn't do this because it would reproach his name? Have you ever thought that? I've thought that. Just one person thinks. I have. And then, you know, immediately, like, oh, that's stupid. And all of a sudden, I think of all the examples in the scripture that go, that never kept God from bringing. And when God brings chastening to his children, it's never judgment. It's chastening. It's for our good. But boy, does it smart. But I think they thought, God, you can't do this. You're going to look really bad. That's not going to hold God hostage. Be careful. He loves you. He loves me. But God's going to execute, and we will have consequences for our sin. Look at verse 7. Oh Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. I think that's good. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. This seems like more of a factual acknowledgement versus brokenness. I'm not feeling brokenness. The only reason why is I see verse 10, right? So give me the answer, I'm a genius. You know, I go, this ain't right. That's all I know, because God said it ain't. Oh, the hope of Israel. I mean, they're right. He is the hope of Israel. The Savior. He is their Savior. Therein in time of trouble. Why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for naught? God answers that in verse 10. In verse 9, why shouldest thou be as a man astonished? What is going on? As a mighty man that cannot save. Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Then God answers this, and here's what God's interested in. God is interested in righteousness, not ritual. Righteousness, not ritual. We would be good to remember that. I want to tell you this. You know, we're going to start just having an open place of prayer, 8 to 2 on Saturdays. It is not about ritual. It's about us seeking the face of God and humbling ourselves and maybe inconveniencing ourselves and really just seeking the face of God. It's not the ritual of coming here. If you kneel or sit, whatever you want. Do not put your hope in the execution, but it's the seeking of God's face that will lead to righteousness. Look at verse 10. He says this. He says, thus saith the Lord unto the people, thus have they loved to wander, prone to wander, right in Hosea. They have not refrained their feet. Nothing's changed. You keep doing the same old thing. Therefore, the Lord doth not accept them. There, let me tell you, repentance is a change of mind and a change of direction. It something needs to change, and you need to ask God. How many of you guys have asked this? I mean, sometimes I feel like a weirdo with you guys, but how many of you said, oh God, help me repent? How many of you have said that? Two, three, thank you, man. I mean, I've told God, God, I don't think I even know what repentance is anymore. Help me. Oh, God, I think I can teach people from a book perspective, but I seem to miss it from a heart perspective. I'm frustrated by that. God's not interested. He's interested in a change of heart, a change of direction. Verse 11, then said the Lord unto me, we talked this, pray not for this people for their good. I think that was the mercy of God. I've already mentioned that. Look at this, ritual. When they fast, I had a friend, I had a second. He was going through some tough times. I said, you should fast. He said, well, I can't fast now that you'll know it. I said, that is out of context with that verse, because you aren't supposed to, you know, let everybody know you're fasting. But if it's a friend, it's a different thing. Wouldn't you agree? No, not him. No, don't you do that. Ron's over there. Well, I don't know. Yeah, you and him. Yeah, I'll introduce you to him. You'd like him, contrarian. And so, anyway, he told me, he said, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I did fast. I said, I was going to join you. And he told me, you know, it wasn't the act, but it was just the humbling of himself before God. See, people think, oh, it's because I fast. He says, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. You see, it's not coming to church. Should you come to church, should you come to church. Should they offer an offering, they should offer an offering. But what God wants is your heart to be right. You know, we'll get there in Matthew. He says, before you bring an offering, you better get right with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You better. God says, you know, set aside, go reconcile with your brother, and then I'll receive your offering. There's an order. Get things right. He's not interested in ritual. Should you come to church, you should come to church. But I'll tell you this, you should get right with God. He says, but I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. We've talked that threefold. Number four, I want you to see this, is that here's what we want. We want to listen to what makes us feel good. We want to listen to what makes us feel good. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Look at this. You know, Jeremiah says in verse 13, he said, then said I, Ah, Lord, verse 13, behold, the prophets say unto them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And we heard what the Lord said. The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Turn over to with me, will you? 2 Timothy chapter 4. All the T's are together in the New Testament in order. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. So if you find one T, you know, it's a great sword drill help. I never have any sword drills anymore, but it gave me a lot of candy in the past. And so if what's true and their fat cells increased when you were young, that's the issue. Sword drills. Just so you know, it's never my fault. It's the Sunday school teachers I had. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You guys are tired tonight. Because I'm hilarious! You're supposed to be laughing more. But 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 says this, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 3 is where I wanted to get. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned into fables, unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. That passage, among others, is what made me, I'm a little bit obnoxious about it, and every church doesn't have to be this way. I'm not criticizing topical preaching, but I'll tell you this, if I can infect anyone, I'll infect you with this. You need to study the Bible, you need to teach the Bible verse by verse. It is, it keeps me most honest before you. I do not want to get into ruts. I do not want to teach what I want. I do not want to teach what you want. Just to be clear, it may shock you. I worry what you think. You guys are like, oh, I do. I want to be liked. But I know what's more important. In love, in gentleness, in kindness, I need to preach the truth in love. That's what we need. But what was happening here, it's happening today. We listen to what makes us feel good. What are you listening to? Your music, your videos, your television. What are you listening to? You know, it's interesting. We've been going through the Beatitudes, and blessed are they that mourn. And I love a good laugh just as much as anyone. But here's what happens, right? We saw that in Luke chapter 6, verse 20 through 26, where he says their laughter will be turned to mourning. It's young and old. All we're looking for is the next video going, we're going to laugh our way to hell. What is it that you're just listening to? What makes you feel good? I'll tell you this. I do. I love some of you're influencing me in a good way, and I don't really listen to anything, but you're helping me listen to more things. You're helping me try to even maybe have a little less silent time, and I need to listen to good preaching, good things that'll challenge my heart. So I love it. So I encourage you. Send me it. Don't be insulted if it's like, hey, did you watch that? No, not yet. 3 months later, But be encouraged. I say, I still got it on my text right here. I'm going to listen to it. And I put it on my little notepad. I need that. What you listen to, what you watch, affects you. I mean, why do you think there's music they pump into grocery stores. You know there were laws passed because they would put music in grocery stores that would absolutely manipulate the psyche of man, and they outlawed those? You understand that. That happened in the 50s and 60s. They could play music that would cause you to buy more. They said, no, we're not allowed to do that. Now we just play the devil's music, which has absolutely no influence because music is neutral. If you believe that, I'm not sure why you're here. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard, right? I mean, Jaws, you know, get the new look from the old book. That's not what they're playing when Jaws is coming up from behind you. Dun, 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 dun. You're like, you know, I mean, I'm like, I have no fingernails. But music's neutral. It's not. What you watch, what you listen to, and make sure of this. Change your appetite. Ask God to change your appetite. That you'll love preaching. That you'll love, I want to tell you this, I am zero insulted. I want you to listen to preaching. I'm not worried. I'm not your favorite preacher. I'm not worried. Zero. Issue zero. I'm your pastor. I need to feed you, right? And I want to help you. But you know what you need to do? You need to be listening to things that will help you draw nigh to God. I want you to know this. I'm going to say this a lot because I think sometimes you'll think I'm out of balance, and I want you to be out of balance. More important than winning souls for Christ is honoring Christ and lifting Him up and pursuing Him and loving Him and making Him your priority. Period. I want you to know that. Period. I want you to win souls for Christ, and I believe that's a great way to honor Him. But I will tell you this. I think we can get the cart ahead of the horse, and we are in our own strength and not in the strength of Christ. Christ must be your passion, must be your priority. What will help you with that is your time in the Word of God and what you're listening to and what you're watching. You listen to the wrong things, it will affect you. These people bought into false prophets. Make sure you know who you're listening to. If you have questions, ask me, should I listen to this person? And I'll say no. You know, I'm a guy that says eat the meat, spit out the bone. But when some people, it's like this, it's like, wow. You know, it's kind of like a crab leg. Got to work so hard to get some meat, and you're throwing away three quarters of it. Don't listen to them then. Right? Make sure that you're listening to people that follow the book, challenge you, make Christ the priority, and then quickly after that will be souls. Final thing is, I don't know exactly how to deal with the end of the chapter. You know, it's talking about the slaughter in verse 17 and 18. Jeremiah asked this question, "Hast thou utterly rejected Judah?" The answer is no. Utterly, utterly, right? Because there's a remnant. We'll see that here in Jeremiah. "Hath thy soul loathed Zion?" Not completely. And then they're asking, why aren't we seeing healing? And Jeremiah lays this out. He's honest. "We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness." This is good. "Our iniquity," in verse 20. "For we have sinned against thee." I love verse 20. I have no criticism for verse 20. Verse 21. "Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us." I can't say that. I just struggle with that. But I love Jeremiah. He's more godly than me. And God won't. There's these bold requests from others in the scriptures, and God doesn't criticize them. God loves us to claim the promises. Verse 22. "Are there any among us, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can see, cause rain?" God's like, no, there's not. It's a rhetorical question. You don't even have to think about it. No. "Or can the heavens give showers without God?" No. "Art not thou He, O Lord, our God, the one that can bring the showers?" Yes. "Therefore we wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things." I love this. There's recognition that the only hope is in God. The only hope, and they must wait. This is very difficult. You know, I do believe we are seeing the remnants of judgment. You know, the forest fires and the droughts and the pestilence, the COVID-19, and then the variants. And I'm not saying I'm buying into all the hysteria, but we need to have wisdom, all this. It's real. But they made this conclusion, and this is hard. You're the only one that can fix this, and we'll wait. It's a little bit of lack of resolution at the end of Jeremiah 14, but do you know this? Christian, we have to get there sometimes. You've made things right with God. You've examined your heart, and there's probably more sin. Ask the Lord to help you. You know, immerse in His Word. Be obedient in the basics. And then there's times where it's saying, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to wait. Well, I love that song. It's rooted in the book of Psalms. I forget which chapter. 130. Okay, is it 130? 130? Yeah, good. Psalm 130. Maybe read that the next time we sing that, because it's been a while. And it's just good. Isn't it good to see the songs rooted in His Word? I will wait for you. That's a song that the Lord's always going, hey, man, you can sing that song. Why don't you live it? I'm singing it, you know. I mean, but we got to learn to wait on the Lord. We want to rub the little bottle. Hey, need some help. I'll be back in a decade. Will we wait on Him? There comes a point. Examine your heart. Trust the Lord and wait. The only one that can fix anything is God. Trust Him. Don't treat God like the genie in the bottle. We are in special times. The reality is, I think we're going to live Matthew chapter 5. When you see these next three verses and you see all the things that say bless, I think we're going to mourn more. I think we're going to be humbled more. I think we're going to live it. I think there's been periods of history throughout the Dark Ages, all those things, right? Even in the first and second centuries with all the persecution. Let's be ready, Christian. Let's not abandon our Savior or question Him. Sometimes we must wait. Let's pray.